that your declaration today? I'm going to move forward. Amen. Does anybody want more of him today? Are you thankful for what he's done in your life? I'm thankful, but at the same time, I've got an expectation for more. Because what I know about him is there's depths that I've yet obtained. There's places that he wants to bring me in his spirit. There's things that he wants to reveal to me. There's power that he wants to impart in you and I. You believe that? You want to receive that? Come on, why don't we lift up our hands before we get into the word? And why don't we just clear our hearts, clear our mind? I know it's Labor Day weekend. I know we got a lot of things going on, but I believe that God has placed us together for this time that he could speak to his word. And I pray that his word would go past our intellect into the heart of a man. And all we have to do is say, Lord, I'm going to receive this word with faith. I'm going to believe, Lord, whatever my need is, as it's already been mentioned today, you can meet that need. There's nothing that's impossible with you. Is there a witness in the house that can say amen to that? Come on, has God worked in an impossible situation in your life? Has God been faithful? Has God done a new thing? Has he made a way when there seemed to be no way? I'm talking about a God that is matchless, whose train fills the temple, who's never been defeated, who is victorious and mighty in battle. I'm talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one that's mighty to save, the one that redeemed us, the one that set us free, the one that put his name on us and gave us power and authority and dominion. Thankful for the joy of the Lord. Thankful for the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Thankful that he's our strength, that he walks beside us. Amen. 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 Thank you, worship leaders, musicians, for ushering in the presence of God. I'll tell you, I'm pastor proud of our young people in Hyphen leading the way in worshiping up front. I'm here to tell you, I'm excited about this generation. They're not the generation of the future. You study the scripture out, the men and women that transformed the world, their age. God used them to do the supernatural, and they've received that revelation that God's using them right now. I'm excited about what God's doing in their life. Amen? How many of you like what you feel in the church? Amen, amen, amen. Why don't you greet someone in Jesus' name before you're seated? And again, I want to echo Brother Michael in welcoming all of our guests. We're so thankful that you're here to worship with us today. Married couples, how do you spell a good marriage? I heard F-O-O-D. That's evangelism. Could be your love language, though. Could help. I like that. T-I-M-E. In other words, W-O-R-K. That's how you spell a good marriage. You got to work at it. You've got to invest. You've got to make deposits into your marriage. So I want to encourage all the married couples. I know it's a sacrifice to get a babysitter and to take time off and to spend money on a hotel, but I promise you that your marriage is going to be enriched. You're going to be better because of it. If you'll make the sacrifice, take time, be with your spouse, and let's be ministered to by the Galleons, Dean of Students at IBC. I know that the Lord's going to use them in a tremendous way to speak to us in our lives. So I want to encourage you, see the Olivers. Make plans to attend that. The conflict in our world started in the very heart of a beautiful angel named Lucifer. Everybody say Lucifer. Lucifer was above every other angel in heaven. His appearance, it was beautiful, it was dazzling. He radiated light and glory. He was covered in gold and shimmering jewels. Lucifer was the chief covering angel, and he worked in the throne room of God. Lucifer was an anointed cherub, and he became proud of his beauty and his ability until his heart was lifted up, and over time, one-third of the angels in heaven chose to side with Lucifer and to worship him. Eventually, Lucifer became entrenched in his pride, and God could no longer influence him. And God reluctantly removed Lucifer from his position of chief covering angel, and Lucifer was thrown out of heaven along with the angels who had chosen to follow him. Lucifer's name was changed to Satan, meaning adversary, and his fallen angels were transformed into demons. Satan became the ruler of the darkness of this world. So by the time Adam was created, Satan was already in open rebellion toward God. Thus man was born during a time of war. How many of you know that we're in a battle? It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against what we see on a horizontal level. But we've got a spiritual battle. There are things that are going on that we may not be aware of unless we are in tune with the spiritual eyes and ears of what's going on in this universe. There's kingdoms and there's principalities. There's principalities and demons and angels and things that we may not even think of in the natural realm. You know, it's amazing to me how I can speak to a non-believer, maybe someone who's never opened up the Word of God, never stepped foot in a church, and they may not even believe in God, but I ask them, do you believe in spirits? Do you believe in demons? And most of the time, through my experience, they will say yes. So on the flip side of that, if you must believe in demons, come on, there must be angels. Oh, I'm thankful that God sends His angels to minister among us. I'm thankful that a few weeks ago, an angel of the Lord ministered to us in this place. Amen. I'm glad that He sees about His people. I'm glad that we're not fighting this battle on our own, but there is a spiritual war, and we've got help. We've got the Spirit of God. We've got Him fighting for us, but we've got angels that He sends out to fight battles for us, and all we got to do is sit back and see the salvation of the Lord, that there's nothing that is impossible with Him, that we've already won the victory when our life is hid inside of Christ. There's a spiritual war going on. But what we know is that God already had a plan to combat the adversary, the serpent, the enemy of our soul. You see, God had a plan of redeeming mankind by robing Himself in flesh and shedding His blood for mankind. Because in Revelation 12, it says that He was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Now, the key to understanding that, we must look in Hebrews 9, verse 22. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So why is it important that blood is shed? Why is it important for us to understand that He was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world? In order to get an understanding of that scripture we find in Hebrews and in Revelation, we've got to go to the beginning of the book in Genesis. And we see that whenever God created the world and he created Adam and Eve, he placed them in a perfect place, this garden that we call Eden. It was a place where everything was perfect. But yet, as we read in Scripture, there was still evil in the world because there was a spiritual battle going on. The Bible says that right in the middle of this garden, there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So even in this perfect paradise that God had placed man and woman, there was still a tree there that had good, that had evil, that God commanded Adam, do not eat of this tree. I've placed you in this perfect place, this paradise, and I'm only giving you one commandment, and that is to not eat of this tree. Everything else you can freely have, you can freely eat of. Adam, I've given you dominion. Look at your neighbor and say dominion. That means that I've given you authority. That means that you are in charge over this entire garden. People will say, well, why did God create this perfect paradise, this Garden of Eden, but put this temptation in front of man? Well, we must understand that this tree was put there of knowledge of good and evil so that there could be a decision, so that there could be a choice that could be made with man. You see, when God created the earth and the living beings, he spoke everything into existence. But whenever he created man, the Bible says that he made him in his own image, that he drew him out of the dirt and he breathed the breath of life into man. That means that we're different than every other living thing because there is a piece of us that is God, that is eternal, that will never die. And that's why we can go out in this world and we can start searching for things and seeking things. You may not have even heard about God or opened up a Bible or stepped foot in church, and you might start seeking after things to fill this void, and you may experience the riches and the success and all the things that this world has to offer. And we see it time and time again in Hollywood and movie stars and actors and millionaires who have everything that we would think from a carnal point of view that would bring happiness and peace and joy, more money than they could ever spend in their lifetime, yet they take their life from suicide, yet they're dealing with depression and struggles and addictions because they're just not happy, because there is this longing, there is this void that nothing in this world can satisfy. And it's very intentional because God is the only thing that will ever fill that void in your life. See, what we must understand is that we were created with a spirit and we were created with a soul. Our soul is our mind. Our soul is what controls our spirit. Our soul or our mind makes the decision. Are we going to crucify our flesh? And are we going to walk in the Spirit and be in tune with the Spirit and hear what the Spirit says? Or are we just going to feed our flesh and our body and whatever pleases us? You see, your body is just a neutral man. Your body has no play in the game, whether it's one way or another. It's your mind. It's the soul. It's the battlefield of the mind. As believers, we've got to win day in and day out to tell the Spirit, you know what? Today I've decided that I'm going to walk in the Spirit so I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Today I'm going to walk in the Spirit so I can hear, thus saith the Lord. Today I'm going to walk in the Spirit so I can see through His eyes and speak what He would have me to say. We've got to win that battle of the Spirit. You see, even though we will return back to dust as God created us, there is still a part of us that will spend eternity somewhere. And that's why he wants to fill that void with his Spirit. That's why Almighty God wants to come and inhabit us, live inside of us, dwell with us. He wants to live and move and breathe inside of us. He wants to walk with us and talk with us. You know, it amazes me, Kevin, that the Almighty God who spoke the universe into existence wants to have a personal relationship with me. That I wake up with him and he talks with me. and I go to bed with Him. He never leaves me. Think about if we were going to see the President of the United States, how much red tape you would have to go through. I told you the story of when I went to the Pentagon during the coast-to-coast trip and almost got arrested for taking a selfie. You better not take any pictures in the Pentagon. They don't play. I had to send in my Social Security number. They had to do a background check for me to even get clearance to go take a tour of the Pentagon. This had to be set up months in advance. If we were to see a high official or someone in a high position like the President in the United States of America, we would have to go through so much red tape in order to achieve that meeting, if you would even have the opportunity. But yet, the Creator of heaven and earth will come and be there at just the mention of His name. That He wants to dwell with you and I and live inside of us and give us power and strength and have a relationship with us. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They had dominion. They had power and authority over everything. But yet there was one thing that they could not touch. That was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the reason that that tree was put there in the midst of paradise, in the midst of dominion, there still had to be a choice available. Everybody say choice. You see, because when you were made in the image of God and given dominion, you have choice. You have free will. You get to choose who you will serve. You get to choose who you will dedicate your life for. And unfortunately, whether you believe it or not, according to the Word of God, you're either serving Him or you're serving the devil. There is no in between. If you're walking and operating in your flesh and the lust of the flesh, then you are serving the devil. You are just an instrument for him to use you to fulfill his purpose and his will. That's why whenever you try to start living for God, you may not have noticed the enemy in your life. He may have been all cool whenever you were just doing things his way. But whenever you make up your mind that, hey, I'm sick and tired of this lifestyle. I'm sick and tired of this void. I'm sick and tired of this hurt and this pain that I feel in my life. And you decide to start living for God. That's when it seems like all hell starts to come against you and Satan tries to attack you. You know why? Because he knows if you'll get this resurrection power inside of you, that you're no match for him, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, that demons tremble at the mention of the name of Jesus Christ, and all you have to do is mention his name, and he has to flee. He gives you the choice, because that's how you choose and determine if it's true love. Brett, if I were to say, you're going to have to marry so-and-so, and I arranged this marriage without you having any say-so, we probably couldn't define that as true love. Because there is no choice available. But what defines true love is that out of the entire world, two people come together. You have a choice that you could marry any other person in the world, but you agree and find a common denominator that you've decided that out of everyone else, I choose you. What a powerful statement. What a powerful commitment to choose that person. That is the definition of love. Is when you have that choice and you say, I'm going to spend forever with you till death do us part. And you see, there had to be that choice there in order for man to decide to serve God and to love God with everything inside of him. If God would have just commanded Adam, you've got to love me, you've got to serve me, that would not have been true love. And even though God created the universe and spoke man and drew him out of the earth and breathed the breath of life into him, there is one thing that God will not do. And that is force himself upon you for you to love him and for you to serve him. That's the power of choice that he gives in our life. And we know that the first Adam represented mankind. And when Adam, he took after Eve ate of that fruit. Think about it. Satan came and first thing he did was he questioned the word of God. Did God really say that? She was drawn. The Bible says the fruit looked like it was good to eat. The lust of the eye. She wanted it. And then she began to question in her mind. And the devil came and played backup. Oh, did God really say that? Oh, come on, it's okay. You can go ahead and eat it, because if you eat it, you're just going to be like him. He doesn't fast forward the tape. He doesn't tell you what the end result is. And that's what the enemy does, is that he'll show you fun. And yes, listen to me, fun, sin can be fun for a season. But in the end, the result is death. And Satan never fast forward the tape. Satan will never show you his veterans that are serving him. You know why? Because they're non-existent. They're bound in chains and their eyes are plucked out and they're spinning on a wheel, slaves to their addiction, slaves to the lust of their flesh. But let me tell you, if you're a veteran of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you, people are strong, people are wise, people are bold, people are winning their families, people are leading them in love, people are walking in victory, people are walking in peace and joy and purpose in their life. Let me tell you, that which you commit unto God, he's able to keep. He's not going to drop the ball, honey. He's never done it. He is faithful. He will order your footsteps and you will see the goodness of the Lord in your life if you'll just make up your mind. I'm going to serve you day in and day out. I won't always be perfect. I'll make mistakes, but your grace and your mercy will pick me up and get me back on my feet, and I'll make a commitment to pursue you to the best of my ability. You see, because this is what you've got to understand, is that he doesn't want you perfect. You don't get perfect before you come into church. If that were the case, none of us would be in here. We come to church because we have issues. Come on, somebody. We have problems. We have things that we cannot solve on our own with our own human intellect and ability and finances and resources. There's a place because of God's love for you that he will put you in, to where you've come to the end of yourself and the end of your resources, to where if you'll just come into his house and if you'll just lift up your hands and surrender and say, God, I give you everything, he will come and dwell with you and fill every need and solve every problem that you have in your life according to the power of his spirit. Come on, I'm talking about a way maker. I'm talking about the one who can make a way when there seems to be no way. I'm talking about whenever you're surrounded by your enemies and you look to the left and you look to the right and you look in front and you look in the back and you don't know how you're going to get out of this thing. I'm talking about a God who does his finest work right in the middle of a situation where man says it's impossible. That's when God shows up and he shows himself strong on your behalf. They made a choice. The tree was there. Eve, she went into the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh. Satan played backup, questioning in her mind, and she took of that fruit and she ate. And all of a sudden, something that was never felt in creation was felt, and that was shame. And that's something that all of us still feel to this day. Shame, guilt, condemnation. That's what sin does. But there was a moment there where Eve ate of that fruit. Now think about this for a moment. But yet Adam, he had not partaken of that fruit yet. Think about a moment where the woman that was created out of Adam's own rib, fresh flesh and blood, was standing there and she ate that fruit. And the Bible says that Adam was right there. And Adam had a choice to make. You see, the Bible says that Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. But yet he made the conscious decision to eat of that fruit and for sin to enter the world. And let me speak to the men. Let me me speak to husbands for a minute. Let me speak to young men who are not married. You've got to make a decision in your life as a leader. You see, that was passivity. Definition of passivity is just accepting whatever result comes your way. You not lifting a finger. You just expecting whatever happens, happens. But let me tell you, you've got to make up your mind that I'm going to lead my house. I'm going to lead my wife. I'm going to lead my family. I'm not going to be deceived. I'm going to stand up for what is right. Come on, I'm going to be the spiritual priest of my home. Because if not, you're going to be just like Adam. And you're going to eat of that fruit. And you're just going to accept the results of whatever happens. And the result was a fallen world. The result was sin entered creation. And the Bible says that this perfect Garden of Eden, where He placed man and woman, now there's thorns, now there's thistles, now the earth is cursed and it's groaning and it's waiting its day of redemption. Now we live in a fallen world where there's heartache, where there's misery, where there's sin, where there's disease, where there's murder, where there's envy, where there's lying, where there's lust, where there's things that we struggle with in this life. The Bible says that life is short and full of trouble. Life is but a vapor. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. People say, well, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, it's not a result if you're good or you're bad. It's a result that we live in a fallen world. And it's a result that God has created you to live for an eternity. And He doesn't think the way that we think. You see, God's not bound by space or time. You know what the greatest concern of God is? That's where you spend eternity. He loves you so much that He can look past the temporary thing that we call life and say, I want my child to spend eternity with me. Forever and ever and ever with me. So no matter what it takes, no matter what I've got to go through on this earth. Come on, if my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it is worth it. It's worth every heartache. It's worth every long mile. It's worth every trial. It's worth every valley that I've got to go through in my life just to hear Him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You see, God didn't just create you just to live a blessed life on this earth, but He created you to live for eternity. And if we've got to go through some things and experience some things, we've got to just go ahead and push through it and make up our mind that one day I'm going to go to a place where there's no more heartache, there's no more pain, there's no more sin, there's no more death, there's no more destruction, there's no more lust of the flesh, there's no more lust of the eyes. Come on, there's no more condemnation, there's no more guilt, there's no more shame. I get to walk in victory in the one who created me. The earth is going to be redeemed. We're going to live in a new earth and rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. Is anybody looking forward to that day? Shame entered the world. Their eyes were opened. Immediately they knew that they were naked. The Bible says that they went and they hid themselves and they made fig leaves. And Jesus and God would come and He would walk with them in the cool of the evening. The Bible says that God was calling for Adam. He come out and Adam said, I'm naked, so I hid from you. God said, who told you that? You see, the enemy, he will get you to take of that thing that tempts you. And then he'll tell you all kind of lies to separate you from the only cure that you can get for the thing that's plaguing you. You see, he told him, oh, hide. Oh, God doesn't want to have anything to do with you. But you can see in the scripture that He still comes walking after us. Oh, are you thankful that when you mess up and when you even go against His commands, that there's a God who will walk after you and love you enough to call you out by your name and say, hey, where are you? I'm still searching for you. I still want to touch your life. I've still got a plan for you in spite of your mistakes. And the reason that we know that is because even though there were consequences because of their mistakes, and they were kicked out of paradise, the Garden of Eden, and then they had to go plow the earth by the sweat of their brow because of the thorns and the thistles that grew up from the earth. At that same time, God made a prophecy, and he said that you will be bruised on your heel, but ultimately you're going to crush his head. Talking about the serpent, talking about the enemy, talking about the deceiver. And what he was saying is that one day God is going to robe himself in flesh, and he's going to walk among men, and he is not going to know any sin, even though he was tempted at all points. He would be the perfect sacrifice that would shed his perfect blood on Calvary, that would wash away our sins and redeem mankind and crush the head of Satan and take the keys of death, hell, and the grave to give us victory, to give us the power of his Spirit that's going to dwell inside of us. Is anybody thankful that you have the Spirit of God in your life? God told him, the fig trees, the leaves, they're not sufficient. So God went out and he killed an animal, and this is the first shedding of blood that we read in Scripture, where an innocent animal had to lose its life. And God made clothes to cover Adam and Eve in their shame and in their guilt. Because remember, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. This is a statement that flows all the way in the beginning of the Bible that we see through Genesis, that ends all the way in the last book of Revelation. We can see in Adam and Eve and their boys, Cain and Abel, that whenever it came time for them to bring a sacrifice, it said that Abel was a shepherd and he brought a sacrifice of his best sheep, of his first flock, and he gave it unto the Lord, and it was a holy and it was an acceptable sacrifice. And it said that Cain, his brother, was a gardener, and he said, you know what? But Abel, it doesn't matter if I bring a sheep. It doesn't matter if I shed blood. I know mom and dad said that I've got to shed blood in order for remission of sins. But you know what? If I just give them some of my vegetables from my garden, this will be a good enough sacrifice. And the Bible says that Cain's sacrifice was rejected because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You see, Cain decided that he was going to do things his way. But let me tell you, there's only one way of salvation, and that is according to the Word of God. Whatever you find in that book, honey, that is the way that we've got to be saved. We can't make up our own way. We can't go by what man says. We've got to accept what the Word of God says. You see, you cannot separate the sacrifice and the worshiper. And here's one thing that we can see throughout Scripture, is that God is always chasing after us in spite of our mistakes. If you hear one thing today from this preacher, listen to me. God will always chase after you in spite of your mistakes. He will always pursue you. He will always be there at the mention of his name. If we will just turn of our sins and repent and cry out to God, he is faithful and just to come see about us. Is anybody thankful for his grace, for his mercy in your life? You see, God gave Cain another chance. He said, hey, I didn't accept this one, but go bring me a pleasing, acceptable sacrifice. But Cain was bitter. He was mad. He rejected the mercy and the grace of God, and he just decided to do his own thing. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. We fast forward the tape and we see in Genesis, whenever Abraham prayed for a son for years and God finally gave him his son of promise, Isaac, there came a day whenever God asked Abraham, lay down your son, Isaac. I could imagine what was going through Abraham's mind. the son of promise, the son that he had prayed for, the son that had been prophesied over, the son that he had dreamed over for years and years was finally standing in front of him, flesh and blood. And there comes a point in time to where God speaks to Abraham and says, that precious son, that son of promise, I want you to lay it down to prove your love for me. You see, what do you have your faith in? The blessings and the gifts of God or the one who gives you the gift? You see, Abraham had enough faith that even if he was to take his own son's life, that God would raise him up from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to have faith in God that whatever he asks us to do, that he's going to make a way and that he knows best. Let me tell you, just like Abraham walked up that mountain, he didn't know that there was a ram caught up in the thicket. If we will just trust and obey in obedience, you're just commanded to just step one foot in front of the other and climb that mountain and believe the whole time, God, I may not see it, I may not know it, but I'm believing that there's going to be a provision there. I'm believing that you're going to make a way when there seems to be no way. I'm believing that I'm going to get the victory through you. You see, he took Isaac. And the Bible says that Isaac was a lad. And you look up that word lad in Hebrew, it means that he was about 12 to 14 years old. This wasn't a young kid. This was a man that was in the youth group. How old are you, Braden? 13. Stand up here, Braden. This young man's about to be taller than me. Picture Isaac going up that mountain. You know how we knew that Isaac was a strong young man? It said that he carried the wood for the sacrifice. I don't know about you, but when you were in the mountains in Colorado, could you imagine carrying wood for the sacrifice? I'd say Isaac was a pretty bowed up man, huh? Thank you. In layman's terms, Isaac could have took Abraham. Abraham was up in years, over 100 years old at this point in time. Isaac is a young lad, full of energy, full of life. And there came a point in time where Abraham strapped him down on that altar. And you think about what was going through Isaac's mind. They had been to that mountain before to worship. They had been to that mountain before to offer sacrifices. He knew that there was not a provision there. But Abraham said, we're going to worship. We're going to trust God. And it was Isaac who had just as much faith or even more as Abraham to lay himself down on that altar willingly, to be strapped down. And as Abraham raised up that knife to follow through, to be obedient to God, God said, stop, Isaac. Look, in the thicket, there's a ram. There's a sacrifice for you. And the provision was made. You see, this is what we must understand, is that same mountain that Abraham and Isaac climbed, Mount Moriah, is that same mountain that Jesus would climb. The same sacrifice, that same thicket and that lamb that was caught in that brush was that same thicket of those crown of thorns that was on our perfect lamb who gave his life willingly. Let me tell you that no man took his life, but he willingly laid down his life. The Bible says that he could have called a legion of angels to take him off of that cross. We read in Scripture where one angel killed 180,000 men. Could you imagine a legion of angels coming down and taking him from that place and rescuing him? But yet he willingly laid down his life as the lamb. God develops the nation as he had promised Abraham through his obedience and faith. that I'm going to make your inheritance and your people as many stars as there are in the sky. And we see this come into fruition as the Hebrew people are they're raised up. And we know that Joseph creates a place for them to live in Goshen in Egypt. And then they eventually become slaves for 400 years. And God raises up Moses as the deliverer. And he comes up there and he tells Pharaoh, "Let my people go," in a series of 9 different plagues that he caused upon the Egyptians. Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he still would not let the Hebrew people go. And finally God said, "I've had enough. I'm going to cause the Passover to come." And he gave Moses specific instructions. And he said, "I want you to go and I want you to take a spotless lamb. And I want you to sacrifice it. And I want you to take the blood of that lamb and I want you to apply it to the doorpost of your home, on the top and on the sides. And then I want you to take that lamb and I want you to bring it in your home and I want you to eat it with your family. And that night I'm going to send the death angel to go about the camp. And every house that does not have the blood applied to the doorpost, to the top and the sides, the firstborn son was going to die that night. And as they obeyed Moses' command and they applied the blood to their life, the death angel came that night. And every firstborn son whose blood was not applied to the doorpost was killed that night. Let me tell you that the word of God and his blood flows throughout Scripture, and without blood applied to our lives, there is no remission of sins. We've got to have that precious blood applied to our life. And let me tell you that that blood is here today. That blood is still here to redeem us. That blood is still here to set us free. That blood is still here to give us hopes and dreams of a better future in our life. They applied the blood. We know the story that they were let go and they eventually went into their promised land. And then you see as they walk into their inheritance and they build the temple on Moriah, the same place that Calvary is placed, the same place where Abraham went up and he was going to sacrifice Isaac. Here at this mountain they build the temple, and here they come in and they sacrifice all these animals on the brazen altar, which was basically just this big wooden grill that they would bring in hundreds of rams and sheep and offerings that they would sacrifice, and they would grill for the hundreds of Levites that were in service. This would be their food in order for them to feed their families. But once a year on Yom Kippur, they would take 2 goats, which if you study the word out in Hebrew, goats could be a substitute for a ram, a male sheep. They would take those 2 goats, and they would take 1 and they would sacrifice it. And they would take that blood and they would put it in a bowl. And they would take the branch of a hyssop tree and they would dip it in that blood. And once a year, the high priest can go into the holiest of holies, the place where the Ark of the Covenant rested, where 2 angel cherubims, where wings were touching and their mercy seat was sitting in between them. And the high priest would take that blood of that ram and he would sprinkle it on that mercy seat. And that other ram was deemed the scapegoat. And the high priest would take and he would lay hands on that scapegoat, confess the sins of the people, and they would release that scapegoat, and that scapegoat would go wander off in the wilderness to die. And because of that, the remission of sins would be rolled away for an entire year for the people. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But there was a beautiful way. There was a more perfect way. Whenever Jesus Christ was walking on this earth, there was a critical statement that John made. Whenever he saw Jesus, he made this statement. See, most people thought that he was a prophet. Most people thought that he was a healer. But whenever John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Look, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world." You see, he was the spotless lamb. He was God manifest in flesh. He is the one who willingly laid down his life so that we could experience life
and life more abundantly. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Oh, are you thankful that he died for us when we were sinners? Oh, we weren't all put together. We weren't perfect. We didn't do things right. But while we were in sin, Christ laid down his life for us. You see, I can't grasp that. I don't understand that. I can understand laying down my life for someone that I love. I can see myself laying down my life for my wife or for my children. But to see what Christ did, I just really can't comprehend. You see, the love of God was displayed through God becoming a man. But the greatest display of love was on a hill called Mount Calvary. You see, scarcely for a righteous man would someone die. But Christ died for us while we were sinners. He died for people who hated him. He died for people who despised him. He died for people who cried out, "Crucify him." And he died and demonstrated his love, all for a possibility that someone might return that love. All for a possibility that someone might take the chance and say, "Jesus, thank you for your blood. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you that you made a way that I could repent of my sins and be washed in your blood and be buried with you in baptism and rise up in newness of life and have the power of your Spirit living inside of me so that I can be an overcomer, so that I can have dominion in this life and in this world and have victory in the world to come." Is anybody glad that you're walking in victory today? Is anybody glad that you have dominion and authority today? And I'm here to tell you, if you don't have dominion, you can get it today. You can get the victory today. You can get the joy today. You can experience the peace and the love of God today. There was no guarantee that anybody would love him back, but he died on the cross for those who despised him, those who beat him, those who mocked him, all for the possibility so that one day, even today, that we could respond to the gospel, to the good news. Ephesians 2 and 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." When we were dead in sins, the scripture says that he forgave us. When we were without hope, God made a way. When we were lost, he found us. When we were bound, God set us free. When we were in a mess, God put us back together again. And when we were brokenhearted, God healed us. When we were sinners, his love rescued us. And I'm here to tell you that if you're lost, he wants to find you. If you're broken, he wants to put you back together again. If you're searching for things in your life, he wants to be the answer and the solution for everything that you've been desperately searching for. It was the cross that made a way for you and I to love him back. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "For I delivered unto you first all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures." Let me tell you, the gospel is called the good news, and it's not just good news. It's the greatest news that you will ever hear in your life, that God robed himself in flesh, that he was tempted at all points, yet without sin, and he went to a cross, and he died, and 3 days later he rose from the grave. There is an answer for sin. There is an answer for hopelessness, because whenever he died, he took the keys from death, hell, and grave. He took the dominion that we laid down through Adam and Eve and gave us the authority and gave us life and gave us purpose and gave us joy, because when it was all said and done and he breathed his last breath and he said that it is finished, the Bible says that the veil was torn in two. That means that 60-foot veil that that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was torn from the top to the bottom, which means that it was not a work of man, but it was a work of God. And what it represented was that no longer will there be a separation between man and God. No longer will you have to go to a man to confess your sins and have the remission of sins every year. But now you can humbly yet boldly approach the throne room of grace as children of God and obtain mercy at any time of need in your life. Now you're a child of God with authority and dominion and a relationship with Him. Is anybody thankful that you're walking in that relationship? Come on, are you thankful that you've been redeemed? Are you thankful that you have His Spirit? Are you thankful that you've experienced the good news that He's brought peace and joy and purpose in your life, that He's made all things new? As the musicians come, I'm coming to a close. Revelation 5 says, I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. You see, through Genesis to the last book of the Bible in Revelation, we see that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. You see, there was a lamb that was seated on the throne. You think about it. It was a lamb, the most defenseless of creatures, so weak it must be protected not only by its mother, but by a shepherd. The lamb was on the throne. The lamb was king. It was the lamb that would rule and reign over everything. You see, in human thinking, a lion would make sense, but the Bible says that it was a lamb. It goes against the animal kingdom and it goes against man's kingdom. But you see, the kingdom of God doesn't work according to the laws of this world. You see, in this world, it's the strong, it's the fierce, it's dog eat dog. Only the toughest survive. But in the kingdom of God, it's the lamb that rules. So in the kingdom of God, it's the weak that are strong. In this kingdom, if you want, you must learn to let go. If you would receive, you must give. If you lower yourself, you will be lifted up. If you become little, you will become great. If you lose yourself, you will find yourself. If you surrender, you will prevail. And if you die to yourself, you will find life. You see, His kingdom is not like our kingdom. And in John 3, 1 through 7, it says, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miracle signs are evidence that God is with you. He's making the statement. You see, this Nicodemus, this Jewish religious leader, this Pharisee, he had a revelation that this was the Messiah. This was God robed in flesh. That He was the Redeemer that was prophesied by all the prophets in the Old Testament. This was the one that was walking among them. And he said, hey, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, what do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? You see, Nicodemus was still thinking with his carnal mind. The only thing that he had ever experienced was in his flesh, in the natural birth that he had experienced. But Jesus was saying, hey, I've got a different kingdom. In order to be part of my kingdom, in order to have your name written in the Lamb's book of life, in order to spend eternity with me, Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water and of the Spirit. Humans can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say, you must be born again. You see, in order to enter into this kingdom, we must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And it's amazing to me that His kingdom is not like we think that it should be. But it's such simple things, such simple teaching that even a child could obey. I'm glad that we serve a God that makes things easy for us. Come on, He didn't set the bar so high where it was unobtainable and we would just give up exhausted and weary. Let me tell you, if you feel that way, you've been listening to the lies of the enemy too long. And you need to say, get thee behind me, Satan. God has forgiven me. God has redeemed me. God has given me another chance. Come on, He's doing a new thing in my life. His grace is sufficient. His blood is enough. It cleanseth me. It's perpetual. It's always working in my life. You see, He said, in order to enter into this kingdom, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And we simply do that by repenting of our sins as we all stand. You know, so many times we talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit and we focus on that, but what an awesome gift of repentance. What an awesome gift that God has given us, that whenever He loves us enough to let the weight of our world and our decisions, when they weigh on us, and we decide that we've had enough and we're looking and we're hungry and we're thirsty for something more that this world can't quite satisfy, that we can turn to Jesus and say, thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood on Calvary. You see, you were that spotless lamb who humbly laid down His life so that my sins could be remitted, not just for a year, but wash them and cast them as far as the east is from the west into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. That we can just lay down the weight of the world and the things that have been holding us down and just lay them at the feet of the altar and say, you know what? I'm sorry, Jesus. And I'm making a decision that I'm walking away from that. And I'm going to follow after you. What an awesome experience that is. Amen. Are you glad that you've experienced repentance in your life? That He was faithful and just to forgive you of your sins? But then He says that we go down in water baptism, which simply means that we identify with Him. We're buried in a watery grave, just like Jesus was buried in a tomb and He rose from the grave in 3 days. When we're buried underneath that water, under the name of Jesus, the one who shed His spotless, sinless blood for us. The Bible says that we come up and that old man stays buried in that water. We come up a new creature in Christ. And then once we make room and we clear all that junk out of our life, all that sin that's been weighing us down, we've got room for His Spirit to come fill us. And the Bible says that He will fill us with His Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is that same Spirit that will live inside of us. That same Spirit that will give you peace, that will give you hope, that will give you joy. That same Spirit that broke the separation from your purpose, from your sin, from your condemnation, from your guilt. That same Spirit that says, hey, I can give you purpose, I can give you joy, I can make all things new. You see, the only way that we can experience the love of God is not by just preaching about it, not just by hearing about it, not just by the testimonies of others, but Romans 5:5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, the way that we experience His love is by His Spirit inside of us. His Spirit is what transforms us. His Spirit is what makes us fall in love with Him. His Spirit is what makes all things new in our life. His Spirit is what rewrites our story whenever we put the pen in His hand and He becomes the author and the finisher, and He writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life to where you spend eternity with Him. And not only are you a victor in this world, but you're a victor in the world to come. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that I've had that experience. I'm thankful that I have the Almighty God living inside of me. I'm thankful that no longer do I have to be the tail, but I can be the head, that I can be victorious, that I can be more than a conqueror through His blood, through the sacrifice that He made. I'm thankful for His grace. I'm thankful for His mercy. So it doesn't matter where you're at in your life today. I want to invite us all to the front. Maybe most people under the sound of my voice today, you've experienced Calvary. You've experienced the power of His Spirit. Maybe you just want to come up to the altar today and you just want to thank Him for Calvary. You want to thank Him for the cross. You want to thank Him for the blood that He shed in His life to redeem you, to set you free, to give you purpose and destiny. You want to thank Him for pulling you out of the pit, for putting a song in your mouth, for giving you joy, for giving you peace, for giving you purpose, for giving you destiny. Or maybe you've gotten kind of cold. Maybe it's been a while since you've experienced the presence of God in your life. Maybe today would be another day to be able to recommit yourself. Say, here I am, God. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for your blood. Because I understand without the sacrifice of blood, there is no remission of sins. If you didn't lay down your life for me, there wouldn't be a way that I could spend eternity with you. Or maybe you've never experienced the power of His Spirit. Maybe you've never repented of your sins. Maybe you've never been baptized in Jesus' name. I'm here to tell you that that experience is here for you today. That He made a way that you could experience Him in the fullness that you want in your life. That He can give you purpose, that He can give you joy, that He can give you peace, that He can give you destiny. That He can put a new song on your lips. That He can give you victory over your struggles. That He could be that river of living water for that dry and thirsty soul. Could we just lift up our hands towards heaven right now? Could we just begin to thank Him for Calvary? Come on, every once in a while we just got to remind ourselves of the One who knew no sin. Came and robed Himself in flesh and took on the sin and the weight of the world, rejected by man, but yet laid down His life for you. Laid down His life all for a chance that one day you could reciprocate that love and say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for that way. I want to walk into everything that You have for me. I want to walk into Your purpose. I want to walk into Your love. I want to walk into Your destiny in the name of Jesus.